Our sermon text comes out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. It's Ephesians chapter 6, and we're reading verses 21 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 6. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful to gather as your people, to gather with your word before us, to gather knowing that you, the one who inspired the writing of this text by your Spirit, is also here to help us understand this text properly, to apply this text to our lives, to see, and even in these parting words from Paul, how desperately we currently stand in need of grace from you. Help us, God, to feel our need and then know that you have grace sufficient for our need every day. Bless now our study of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we begin, we're basically ending our series on the book of Ephesians. Every time that I, as a pastor, come to the end of a book, I always am a little bit sad. Because I always enjoy studying a book of the Bible in depth. I enjoy all the insights that the Lord shows us in His Word, which is rich. We'll spend our whole lives studying this Word, and we still won't fully understand it. And yet, when you study it, you just learn new things. And it helps you see glorious truths about God that you didn't previously see. And the Lord uses those truths to help you love Him more. And it's just a wonderful time in His Word. And I hope it's been for you too, a wonderful time here in the book of Ephesians. So it's a little bit of sadness that we come to an end. And yet, we do have more studies ahead of us. By the way, there are more books in the Bible. And so our plan initially is to spend a little bit of time in the next few weeks in some wisdom literature. The wisdom books of the Old Testament are basically Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. I don't know why I skipped Job. But anyway, and we won't go through all of them, but we'll spend a few weeks in there, in some of those, dipping into a few of those books. And then, Lord willing, we'll begin a study of the book of Isaiah after that. So, that's just to prepare you for what lies ahead, but for now we finish this book of Ephesians, and we're just looking at the last four verses, Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. And these are just closing words, and you might think, well, there's not a lot here, it's just closing words, but I think there's some things that are going to be helpful to us, and one of the things that we see is just first, the way that Paul commends a particular person, and he sends this person to them in order to encourage them. And so we can learn a few things we think from this. The first two verses I want us to look at are verses 21 and 22. Let me just read those to us again. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the word, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus, perhaps, we don't know for sure, perhaps was the one who actually maybe was the scribe who wrote the book out for Paul. And then he also becomes the messenger who carries the book to the church. And so he carries this message, going to tell the congregation how things are going with Paul. Now, Paul can't go, as we know, because he's in prison. And so, especially we might say, because Paul's in prison, they're going to want to know how he is. And this is just a wonderful picture about how, as we know, love should be shared between Christians. Right? And sometimes we think about that love that it should be expressed mainly within our local congregation. Of course it is. We are to love each other, each and every person in this room. We are to love, to care about them, to have a genuine concern for them. If they're going through a hard time, we want to know how it is with them. And yet this is happening outside of a local congregation. Now we have Paul, who also is beloved by the folks in Ephesus. They love each other. They care about each other. And they know that this one who is so dear to them, Paul, is now in prison. And they really want to know how it is with Paul. And I think that this is right, that we do care and are highly concerned to know how is it with those who are not in our church but are out there doing the work of the Lord. And so we see that this is what Paul is doing here. He's telling them. He assumes. He knows that they care about him. He cares about them. He loves them. And he says, I know you love me too. I know you care about me. I'll send Tychicus. He'll tell you. He'll give you an update. He'll let you know how it is. And so this we see then Paul having many friends. And I don't know what you think about Paul. Sometimes you think, well, Paul, he was just this guy who went around all kinds of different places and he didn't need anybody but Jesus. Remember, he's in the prison and he's just singing away. All he needs is Jesus. And what I want to say about that is, yes, it's true that we would like to be the sorts of people that all we need is Jesus. And what I do want to say is that Jesus is sufficient, right? He clearly is sufficient. If you find yourself alone, that is, humanly speaking, you're never alone. The Lord said he will never leave you nor forsake you. And we never become the sort of people that say, well, I need Jesus and this or that. We're always, Jesus is enough. Because he clearly is sufficient. All our joy, all our contentment can and should come from him. And yet in God's kindness, he gives us friends. Co-laborers in Paul's case. It's interesting how many times when we read about Paul, it's always like Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul, right? So he's oftentimes traveling around with someone else that he ministers with, Timothy. Or whoever, we could go on. But Paul is traveling, and Paul has this friend Tychicus, who knows how it is with Paul. And Paul says, I want to send him to you. I want you to listen to him. He's here to encourage you. He's here to tell you how I'm doing. And this man Tychicus is a co-worker or a helper of Paul. He would encourage them by letting them know then how Paul is doing. You know, they'll doubtless want to know, okay, well, he's in prison. Is he withering away? Right? I mean, that can happen, right? They fear for his life. Of course, Paul will ultimately die for the work that he's doing. He won't die at this point, but he will ultimately die, won't he? In the service of Christ. And so it's not an unfounded worry that Paul might be near death. And so they want to know, how is he doing? How is he doing physically? And how is his faith holding up? We have his books, but you know, I mean, is he discouraged? Or is he continuing to experience joy in the Lord? Tell us how he's doing. We want to know how he's doing. And that's always the same for us. When we think about people we care for, we want to know how they're doing physically. How are they holding up? How is their physical strength? But isn't it also true that we want to know, how are they? Are they still walking with the Lord? Are they faithfully serving him? Has this trial and this trouble they've been going through made them discouraged or depressed or angry at the Lord? Or do they continue to express joy in the Lord? And there'll always be those two concerns, right? Well, what's going to be like when my kids grow up, but I'll want to know how they're doing physically and I'll want to know how they're doing spiritually. I can't imagine a time in which I just say, I just want to know that you guys are healthy. I really don't care if you love the Lord or not. I just couldn't imagine that would ever happen, that I would never care about that. Like, we care about both. And here's Tychicus coming to tell them all they need to know. And we don't know what all he'll tell them. Maybe he'll even help them understand this text even more than they have. We've seen there's riches in this text. Maybe he explains more of what it means that they will be filled with the fullness of Christ. Maybe he'll explain other facts about the book that they needed to hear. But we know that Tychicus was going to faithfully minister to them. Well, next I want to think about a blessing. There's a couple blessings in here. Some think that this text ends with maybe a double benediction. Benediction is kind of like a wishing someone well. It's perhaps a mixture of both. I wish something well and I pray something good for you. And we see those in verses 23 and 24. This is the blessings to God's people. Listen as I read 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And again, we see perhaps a benediction that could be considered a double benediction. It's like 23 seems like its own blessings, and 24 is like its own blessing, and it's like a blessing and a blessing. And that's fine. That's good. One New Testament professor says that these benedictions are what he calls a wish prayer. So what we don't really have here, by the way, is that you would think that Paul sort of has some sort of ability to, you know, pass. He's specially able to pass on some blessing, right? Like you don't need to come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, could you give me grace?" Or like, "I have grace to depart to you." So if I say grace to you, it's not really that I have grace to give you. It's perhaps, though, I would pray that the God who alone can give grace would give you grace. I know God does that. I know He gives peace. And I know He gives grace. And so it's praying consistent with the kinds of ways that we know that God works. Right? I know that God gives peace to His people. I know that God gives grace to His people. So I'm going to pray that He does that. You see what's going on here? So he's not imparting grace personally. We don't control God's grace in that way. But it's a bit of a praying for them, wishing them that they would have what He knows that they need. Christian, you know you need peace from God. Christian, you know you need grace from God. And so he prays in departing from them that God would grant them peace and that God would grant them grace. And so that's what's going on here. These are wishes and prayers that Paul has for these people. Notice the way, though, that he specifies the recipients for the blessing. It's an interesting fact. He doesn't say, instead of, rather than having a general blessing for every person who would ever read the letter, grace to every person who ever reads the words in this book. He doesn't do that. Right? He actually says, he says, I want peace to go to somebody particular. Who? Well, in verse 23, peace to the brothers. And then in verse 24, he says, grace. I want grace to go to somebody. I want grace to go to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, again, many today want to just say, well, peace to everyone. And God's grace to everyone. But Paul is basically saying, we expect God's grace to go and God's peace to go to His people. And so, when he says brother, we understand that he's talking about Christians, right? He's talking about those who are truly Christians, now part of God's family. They're brothers or sisters, right? And everyone in here who's truly a Christian is a brother or sister. Or all who love, and this again points to salvation, right? Who loves the Lord with love incorruptible? Who loves Him that way? Well, those who have been born again. Those who have new hearts, they're the ones who love Him. And he's saying, we should expect God's grace to go regularly to those who love the Lord with love incorruptible. Now, why does he say this? Why would he talk in this way? Well, maybe he's just trying to highlight the fact that in this book he said, in chapter 2, verse 15, that there is a one new man. Maybe he's just trying to say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, so long as you are a Christian, God's grace goes to you. And I think that's a helpful way to think about it. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, if you are in Christ, I'm praying that God would be gracious to you. So then, We read this text not as a general blessing then on all people, but a blessing for those who truly know themselves to be saved by faith in Jesus. Of course, this is the teaching of the book of Ephesians, that not everybody is born a child of God. And God takes among everybody who's born not the child of God, He takes and He saves. He saves sinners. And this would be a good time for us to think about the way that the Bible is specific about your need of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then you need to come to Christ. You ought not to think, I can be getting the blessings of God while I ignore the Savior that God has sent. You ought to think, the way to the blessings of God is to go to Jesus Christ. And if I don't go to Jesus Christ, I am keeping myself from the blessing of God. Because I will not go to Jesus Christ. I will not humble myself to Christ. I will not call out to Him, confessing my sins, repenting of my sins, turning from my sins, and trusting and treasuring Christ above all else. I'm rejecting Christ. But while rejecting Christ, I'd still like God to bless me. And God is saying, no, go to Christ. And don't expect when you reject Christ again that you will have God's blessings. It's not that you couldn't have them. It's that there's only one way to have them. Everyone in this room, everyone on this planet has to know they need the blessings of God. We desperately need them. But we ought not to think that we can get them apart from Christ. So if you're not trusting in Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins, go to Christ today. Know that right there and there alone can your sins be forgiven. Can you have your heart of stone taken out and have a heart of flesh put in so that you might love the Lord as this text speaks of? Go to Christ. Trust in Him. Confess your sin. Admit you need a Savior. Believe that only Jesus can save you. And He will. Well, then, to those who have experienced God's grace in Jesus Christ, He says, you Christians, you brothers and sisters, I want you to experience peace. Verse 23, peace to the brothers, peace to the Christians. Now, in Ephesians, peace is so often connected to reconciliation, right? So in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, He Himself is our peace. And it speaks about the way He takes Jews and Gentiles and makes them get along, makes them into one new man. That's what peace looks like in this chapter, in this book. Peace also looks like what we saw earlier in chapter 2 when it says it takes those who were dead in sins and born as enemies of God and that we were born children of wrath. And then God comes and saves us and makes us alive. By grace you've been saved. And so peace then is this idea that peace comes to those who are at peace with God, and you're at peace with God because your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. So in part, peace is basically you get peace when you're saved, and then this text is basically saying you have, who are already at peace with God through Jesus Christ, you still need God to grant you peace day by day. Sometimes people wrongly think about Christianity as sort of like a one-day transaction. There was like one day, I think I was 6, when I needed peace and grace from God. And I was saved that day, and that's the last day I needed grace or peace. Well, that's foolish. Yes, you received grace and peace at whatever day you were saved, but it's not true that once you're saved and you have peace with God, that you don't need God to continue to grant you peace in your world full of turmoil. How many of you could use peace in your relationships with coworkers and loved ones? How many of you know now, right now, that you didn't just need grace to save you, you need grace right now? Oh God, give me grace today. That's what this text is about. Not that you used to need it, and now that you've got it, you're done. You need it now, and Paul is saying, peace to you, grace to you. May God grant you the grace that you need right now. Next, he says, love with faith. And again, these both go together. We shouldn't think that we have one without the other. I have love but not faith, or I have faith and not love. They both go together, and he puts them together here in this text. And we might say, that Ephesians teaches us that God's love, how do they go together? How does faith and love go together? Let's talk about that a minute. It goes like this. God's love for us explains why we love. One of the texts that most comes to mind about that is 1 John 4:19. We love, anybody want to finish that verse? Because he first loved us. How is it you became a person that loved God? How did that happen? He first loved us. We needed God to love us. God so loved the world. That explains why he sent his son. He had to love us before he sent his son. Then he sends his son, and that explains why we ever could become a person that could love him back. We love because he first loved us. And the Bible is clear about this. God's love is seen in his acting for our salvation. To go back to Ephesians chapter 2, when we said that we were dead in trespasses and sin, it says in verse 4, but God, because of his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Our salvation comes from a God who loves us. And again, see how faith and love go together? His love for us explains why we have faith. Christ showed his love for us even by giving himself up for us. That comes up many times. Chapter 5, verse 25 speaks about his love for us, and we're to love in the same way. And yet, I think in this text, not only do faith and love go together, and it's not just his love for us that's being understood, it's our love for him, isn't it? Yes, it's totally true that he loves us. But can you imagine somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't really love God at all. Would you say, that seems pretty healthy? Not at all. Not at all, right? It doesn't make any sense at all to somebody to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I have faith, just no love. I don't love God. Make any sense at all. And so this text speaks about this love, right? Verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what he's describing, a Christian. He can use that sort of interchangeably. You're a Christian? You're a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That's what Christians are supposed to be. So the text then doesn't just assume that faith and love go together. That is, God's love for us, you know, explains how we became Christians. It's also true that we are people who, having faith, love him right back. That's why he loved us, at least in part. He didn't love you and save you so you could be indifferent to him. He loved you and saved you from the sin of not thinking much of him so you could see how great he is, see his glory, and love him right back with every bit that he deserves to be loved. Faith and love go together. He saved you so you would love him. Of course, that's the first commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he's not saving people so they can spend the rest of their life breaking the first commandment and not even caring about it. He's saving people so that they could have the new heart that they need, so that they would, in fact, be helped by God to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not that we ever attain it, but I hope that's a regular desire of yours. And we don't fall into, well, if I can't perfectly love him, I guess I won't even try. No. It's like saying if I think one day between now and the next 10 years I'll tell a lie, I might as well tell a lie every day. That's foolish, right? No. You, by God's help, commit to do what would honor God and what he saved you to do. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, even if you fall short, and you will. But again, faith and love go together. So what about you? Does God's love for you and your love for God explain why you're here today? Does it explain why you sang the songs you sang today? Is it love for the Lord? Why did you put anything in the offering plate when it came by? Did it have something to do with your love for the Lord? Does it explain why you serve? Well, it should. This is where we again go back and pray, God, if I'm not being right in the way that I'm trying to worship you, help me. It's one thing to say you don't match up. It's another thing to say, God, if I'm ever going to be what you want me to be, you're going to have to help me. My heart's not right. I can't even think of the last time that I thought about whether or not I was loving you when I put that money in the plate. Help me to connect my heart for you and the worship that I claim to do. Help me. I'm imperfect. I fall short. But I don't want to keep falling short. You're such a loving, gracious, kind God. I want to honor you. Not just by what I outwardly do, but with my heart being toward you. Giving you first place in my heart, in my affections. Again, this grace is said in verse 24 to go to those who love. So grace, just look at that verse again. Grace be with all. He doesn't end there. Grace be with all. Every person gets grace. No, grace be with all. And then he just makes this really potentially narrow group, right? All who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Just took a huge group and made it narrow, didn't he? Why does he do that? There's a little bit of an interpretive question in this verse about where the word incorruptible goes. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but some would say that it is, and it's kind of the longer tradition. The longer tradition basically has it where this version has it, which is love incorruptible. So the idea is love is the thing that's supposed to be incorruptible. And so it would be the God, he saves us, he makes us loving people, and he could give us love that is incorruptible. He could give us love for him that's incorruptible. And that might be the way to go. Right? Your love will not corrupt. And so then you're like, well, how does that match up to today? Because my love has a bit of corruption in it. It's not perfect, right? So that doesn't seem to fit, some people say. It's not. But then they say, well, that's fine. It just speaks to the fact that one day you'll be glorified. One day you'll be in heaven. And one day you'll have that perfect love. Until then, you long for that day. And you still do have love, though it's not quite perfect yet. But you have a God-given love that one day will look perfect, and therefore you have incorruptible love. But other people are like, well, I don't like that it kind of doesn't exactly explain what's going on right now. And they want to tag the word incorruptible to grace. That is, incorruptible grace to those who love the Lord. Does that make sense? So the grace is the incorruptible thing. And that's theologically acceptable, right? God's grace, surely it's incorruptible. There's no corruption in God's grace. It's full of just nothing but perfection. And we have held out that Paul wishes that God's incorruptible grace would be held out to all people. And I think that that's another very acceptable way to go with the text. Now, if we say, and I'll just leave it to you to decide, I'm happy with either one. More current scholarship is going in the direction of putting it with grace. But I think if we put the word incorruptible with grace, it doesn't diminish what I do want to hold out to. If you take the word incorruptible from love, like your love has to be incorruptible, and you put it with grace, that's fine, so long as you don't try to diminish how significant your love should be. Right? Some people want to take the incorruptible word, put it with grace, and go, so now my love doesn't have to be much. And I just want to spend a couple minutes here saying that God and the Bible, God tells us through the Bible, that he expects our love to be significant, So let's spend a couple minutes on that. The Bible teaches that the good things that God promised are only, again, given to those who are saved. Let's look at these texts here that talk about that the Bible teaches that God often works in a way where His love and what He does goes to those who love Him. God gives good things to those who love Him. And what I mean here is I'm not denying that sometimes God is nice to everybody, right? The Bible says the rain comes on the just and the unjust, right? So we all get that. God does good things for everybody, sometimes. And yet what we don't think the Bible teaches is that everybody's going to heaven, right? So we sometimes say God is good to everybody, just people and unjust people get rain, but we don't say that God gives good things like heaven to everybody. Otherwise, why are we going out and spending so much time trying to get the gospel to everybody? Everybody's going to heaven. So we want to pick up on these few verses, some of the verses that talk about this. One is Romans 8:28. It's a good text. It's a text that we use a lot when things go bad in people's lives, and we say, what does Romans 8:28 say? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's an interesting way. Is that the way you use it? He's not trying to say, we know that everything works out for good for everybody. That's not what the text says. It has that stubborn phrase, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Well, that's God limiting all things working out to good for those who love Him. Another text, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. He's preparing great things for those who love Him. Again, see how He limits? I've got a good future in mind for you who love me. Now, if you don't love me, I do have something prepared. Not the same thing, though, right? 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only on me, but to all those who have loved His appearance. Now here it's not really loving the Lord specifically, but it's loving the appearance of the Lord. Right? God has great things laid up for people who can't wait for Jesus to come back. But not great things laid up for the people, apparently, who don't care, are indifferent about the Lord or His return. And then we have the negative one, too. You might think, well, that's kind of interesting, but this one's different. This addresses the not love category, which is a big category of people on the planet, I think. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, what does Paul say? Let him be accursed. So now Paul is willing to say, even though he's preaching the gospel to people who don't love the Lord, if they don't love the Lord, curse on them. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel to them, but it is a clarifying fact that the Lord seems to draw lines right at the level of do you love Him or not? That's a great line to have in your own mind. The people that love God, not the people that show up to church, not the people who do this or that, the people that love God, they ought to think, I think God has a good future and plan for me. And the people that don't love God, they ought not to think, while they have no love for God, they ought not to think, I think everything's still fine. I don't love Him, but I think everything's fine. Because, you know, I once had a Sunday school teacher that told me I was fine, or any other reason. This scripture is teaching us to basically draw that line. If you can perceive in your own heart a love for the Lord, you ought to think that the Lord has good things in store for you. And if you perceive in your own heart no love for the Lord, you ought to perceive the Lord does not have good things in mind for you. And you might go back to what we said earlier, seek Christ. Go to Christ. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. Go to Him. He alone can save you. You're not stuck. Just go to Him. He can wash away. He can soften the hardest heart. You say, my heart is so hard toward the Lord, I don't think I could love Him. He can break the hardest heart. That's one of the things Paul said. Paul said, I was the worst of sinners just so the Lord, because I went out and killed Christians. That way you know that even somebody who goes out and kills Christians, God can totally change, totally give him a new heart. Don't doubt that God can change you. Just go to Him. But don't think that you'll be okay by being good and not going to Christ. That place does not exist. Okay with God apart from Christ. It doesn't exist. Go to Christ. He'll give you your new heart. You'll be born again. You'll become a new creature. Go to Christ. But the dividing line the Bible is making here, Paul's making it into this book, the Bible makes is between those, not between the people who think they're Christians and the people who think that they're not. The dividing line is for people who do love Christ and those who do not love Christ. And that needs to be our dividing line as well. Final point, briefly. We've already tried to travel down this road. It's this last sentence that we're already on about grace to those who love. Look, we of course know that we all needed grace one day. But what we're trying to emphasize in these last few moments is that you, even if you are a Christian, still need grace today. We're kind of picking up a point we made earlier about peace. We said, you who got peace with God one day, still need peace today. You who needed grace with God, grace from God one day and got saved, you still need grace from God today. And I just want to show how the Bible shows that we need it. Paul, a Christian, by the way, at this point, 2 Corinthians 12:9, speaking about a hard time he was going through, heard from the Lord, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Right? So Paul, as a Christian, calls out to the Lord for help, and the Lord says, not, I gave you grace a long time ago, no more. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you right now, Paul. And again, I think some of us are going through hard times, difficult times, challenging times. Our heart is broken. Our faith is weak. And we're like, I don't know what to do. And I hope you feel that you need grace. And I want you to know that that grace comes from God. Just go to Him, Christian. Previously, I told unbelievers to go to Christ. But Christian, go to Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. He knows that you need grace today. He has it. Go to Him. Trust in Him. 1 Peter 5:10, talking about suffering that Christians do, says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That grace of God will confirm you. It will establish you. It will build you up. You need built up. I know you do. And the Lord does too, and you have to go to Him. Make this a matter of prayer. God, it's been such a hard time. You know all the reasons. Forgive me for being so prayerless, lacking prayer in this situation. God, thank you for showing me today how desperately I need your grace right now. And thank you that this text says, because I'm a child of God, your grace is for me. You have grace for me. I come not in my own merit. I come in Jesus Christ's merit. Because I trust in Christ, I know that you will give me grace today. You will not withhold it from me. You will surely give me all that I need. This is the confidence that we can go to Christ with when we have our difficulties, when we have our times that we cannot imagine how we're going to get through. We confidently approach our Savior, not in us, but in Christ, and know that He has the grace that our soul desperately needs. So our theme here at the end has been, yes, you needed grace to be saved, But yes, you need grace as a saved person. And that is a promise that God assures you of. He assures you that He has grace for you. I'm reminded as we close here of that hymn, Amazing Grace, we sing. And one of the verses says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. Praise the Lord that by His grace we've made it here, but let us all live in the weak dependence of knowing it's only by His grace that we'll reach the end. We need the Lord. And now here, Christian, hear with joy again the benediction of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. I'll read from just 23 and 24. Peace be to all the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incomparable. Lord God, give us that grace today. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for promising grace to needy people like us. Thank you for showing us that grace in saving us through Jesus Christ. But thank you for not leaving us alone until you come back. Thank you for the promise of grace that we have for our every need. Lord God, those that are needy today, free them to cry out to you for the grace they need. And Lord God, be faithful to grant it by your mighty power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.